Well, welcome again, Father.
Well, thank you, Teresa.
I am very excited. I was really excited this morning. I woke up and thought, it's Thursday. Monsignor's coming in. So I can't wait for the next lesson.
Oh, this is one of my highlights of my day also.
Good. Yeah. I'm glad because it certainly is mine and I know many other people's.
Well, good. Good. Well, last time around, we saw the death of Father Marquette.
Yes.
And I did mention that that there's going to be a next generation that's going to take over, that being Robert LaSalle. His adventure is quite extraordinary. You know, I think we'll learn a lot of things from him, but one of those things is just perseverance. You know, so many things go wrong with this man, but he never gives up. So it's a good lesson for us.
That, you know, that's a good lesson for all of us, I can imagine. I think all of us can want to take the, okay, well, I guess that's the, I'll quit. That's not working there.
Yeah,
we can all use the perseverance.
Yeah. Now, the other thing, too, we'll see as a sub-theme in all of this is that he will be used by Frontenac and the governor of Canada in order to, again, deflate the Jesuits.
Oh, right.
Remember that the Jesuits had been basically kicked out of Sault Ste. Marie.
Right.
When that was secularized, they went down then to St. Ignace, the Michilimackinac, and then they see the golden opportunity of getting to the Illinois people.
Right.
And that's why Marquette is part of that expedition. He dies in the Illinois country, and then he's going to be replaced by now quite elderly for those back in those days, Father Alloway, who's in his early 60s.
Oh, wow. You know,
yeah.
Yeah, I think Marquette died at 38, right?
Right, yeah, yeah. So, you know, anyway, that's what happens is that Father Alloway goes then, and he and then other Jesuits also begin arriving at Kaskaskia on the Illinois River.
Okay.
This is incredible when we think about this. They arrive on April 27th, 1677.
Wow.
Remember the expedition finding the Mississippi was 1673. So we're talking about 4 years. They're already setting up missions in the Illinois territories.
That's fantastic.
It really is mind-boggling. Besides the Kaskaskians who are living in that area, some seven other Indian nations have now moved into the same region. They're all fearing the enemy, which is the Iroquois, that they continue raiding in, coming all the way in from New York and raiding in, and they're eyeing the Mississippi River, moving across the Mississippi in order to keep themselves away from the Iroquois.
Mm-hmm.
We have the writings. We're very blessed with the Jesuits kept very good records, and their archives have an awful lot of this information that we're able to get make use of. But Father Alloway reported at this time that the women in these villages were modestly dressed and very modest people. The men were also very modest, but they were naked. The men went around without any clothes on.
Okay.
But it didn't seem to have any effect on anything.
Okay.
He did mention that that there was an issue that was going to make it very difficult for the conversion of these people, and that was polygamy.
Oh.
The men did have multiple wives, multiple families, and that was going to be an obstacle, of course, mm-hmm. to Christianity. But he also believed that the key in all of this was going to be the conversion of the children, that if you could convert the children, that when they grow up, they would stop the practice of polygamy and it would die out within a generation or
okay.
so. So that's mm-hmm. what he was driving for. And one of the first things he did was he took a cross, made a cross in the center of Kaskaskia. Now, the village of Kaskaskia, 35 feet high.
Wow.
It's a huge cross. Yeah, a big wooden cross. And he used it as a means of instructing the Indians. Very rapidly, they presented 35 children to him for baptism.
Wow.
And with that catechesis also. So real good successes. He says the following. He says, concerning the Indians, he said, they assisted at the ceremony with great respect and listened with admiration to all that I had to say regarding the mystery.
Oh, beautiful.
So they're very open to the faith. It's just the polygamy thing is going to be hard to deal with. He said also that particularly the children, they were very devout. They came up to the cross. The children took turns kissing the cross on the instructions. And then Father Alloway had to leave to go off to other places, and he promised he would come back the next year. And as it turns out, he was not able to do that, but that was partially because of this other Frenchman, Robert LaSalle.
Okay.
And we're going to see then how Robert LaSalle is used by the French government to move out the Jesuits. Now, they're anti-Jesuit, but not anti-Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he's going to be representing something a little bit different. So let's say some things then about the life of Robert Chevalier de La Salle, or we know him as Robert LaSalle. For one thing, he was when he arrived in Canada, he was the darling in the eyes of Governor Frontenac.
Okay.
You know, he had a very energetic personality. Frontenac liked that. He had a lot of drive. He was a risk taker. He loved that, too. And even more, he loved the fact that he was anti-Jesuit. It didn't start out that way.
Mm-hmm.
Robert LaSalle, at the age of 15, he was from Rouen in Normandy, and he joined the Jesuits. He then went to Paris, where he made his novitiate, and then under the Jesuits, he studied mathematics and physics, and everything seemed fine until January of 1667.
Okay.
And as a young man, he asked to be relieved of his vows, and he left the Society of Jesus, and for some reason or another, he was very bitter and angry at the Jesuits, and arrived in Canada, migrated to Canada, arrived at the age of 23. Now, he right away went to join his brother, who was a Sulpician priest.
Okay.
And this is in Quebec, and this is Jean Cavalier. I'm sorry, I said Quebec. He was in Montreal.
Oh, okay.
Okay, yeah. And there he was able to stay with the Sulpicians until he could get his own bearing.
Mm-hmm.
And the Sulpicians now, that's important for us to know. This is a society of diocesan priests.
Oh, okay.
Okay. And they were founded by Jean-Jacques Ollier. We've talked about them before at the Church of Saint-Sulpice.
Oh, right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, this was in the early 1600s, and Ollier was doing his construction of seminary work at the very same time that St. Vincent de Paul was forming a different way of doing seminary.
Right.
So the two of them, sort of complemented each other.
Okay.
The charism of the Sulpicians, and we'll talk about the Sulpicians in America a little bit later on too, is seminary training. That's what they do. And when they came over to America, they were doing the same thing. There were never a lot of Sulpicians. It was always a very small order, but they had a huge influence because so many of their graduates became bishops.
Oh, okay.
You know? And they really took up the spirit of Jean-Jacques Ollier wherever they went. And what is that? Well, it's a humane Catholicism. It's grounded in the disciplines of mental prayer, of spiritual direction, and honoring the ideals of the priesthood. So holding the ideals of the priesthood very high, and then trying to live those ideals, but in a humane kind of a way.
Okay.
I remember at one point when there was a rector at the seminary at Saint-Sulpice, and he instituted new regulations concerning fasting. And Father Ollier corrected him, said, "No, we don't do that. You'll fast when these students need to, but I don't want to go overboard with it." And the rector said, "Well, you know, I'm rector," and he said, "Well, no, you're not anymore," and he fired him over those sorts of things. So, and there's that. You know, some other graduates of Ascens au Piste too, Jean-Baptiste de La Salle, founder of the Brothers of the Christian Schools, and Louis de Montfort, you know. So there's some really incredible alumni that came out of this.
The Sulpicians, okay.
Yeah, yeah. So they arrive, the Sulpicians arrive in Montreal as early as 1657.
Oh, okay.
The reason for this is that the French government wants an alternative to the Society of Jesus, you know, and because the society is no longer welcomed in Montreal, there's a need for priests, and so the Sulpicians then kind of move into that. Okay. They actually had their headquarters on an island in the St. Lawrence River.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
And they attempted a mission to the Iroquois. Now, you know...
Well, good for them.
Yeah, good for them. I mean, you know, the North American waters.
I hope they're good for them. That number gets smaller?
Well, actually not.
No, wonderful.
They were relatively successful, and in fact, there are a number of Catholic Iroquois that pop up later on in the story of the early St. Louis.
Wonderful.
Yeah, so...
We'll look forward to that.
Surprise, surprise. also, they sent out missionaries to the Algonquin, so along the Great Lakes area there, and they'll have success with that also. They are able to tap a very wealthy woman in France. This is the Princess de Conti, who gave a large donation specifically to the Sulpicians to set up a school in Montreal for Indian children.
Oh.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah, so doing good work. When Robert arrives, the Sulpicians were able to get him a parcel of land so that he could begin farming.
Okay.
But Canadian farmers are, you know.
Do you farm in Canada?
Right, yeah. A lot
trees?
Of trees and stone, yeah. And he was not a farmer. And he had no interest in farming, but he really liked trapping. And so before long, he was out trapping. He was dealing in the fur trading, and he was learning Indian languages in the process.
Okay, great. Know.
Now, so he's a contemporary with Louis Joliet.
Yes.
Right? Okay, they're both in France or in Canada at the same time. Louis Joliet had gone to the remember he had that disastrous canoe tipping in Montreal after he got everything all cleaned up, fixed up, and rewrote his notes and all. He goes to Frontenac. He makes a proposal to have permission to set up stations in the training posts, basically, in the Illinois Territory. And he asks for permission to set up a trading post with 20 men, and he's refused.
Okay.
He's refused. Back in France, actually, Jean-Baptiste Colbert, the king's minister, had argued that Canada was so sparsely populated that even 20 men couldn't be...
they couldn't sacrifice her.
Do without him. Uh-huh. That's only partially true. The fact of the matter is that Joliet is now, his name has been tainted because it's been associated with the Jesuits.
Oh,
and
okay.
So he's no longer the darling that he was earlier on.
Okay.
So what happens is that La Salle goes to Frontenac, asks the same thing, and Frontenac says, "Come with me." And they did a tour of the regions themselves, part of that being a peace mission to the Iroquois Nation. And this was north of Lake Ontario, so it's quite far north. And while they were there, they found a nice little spot. They decided to set up a fort. They called it Fort Frontenac,
okay.
Of course. Well, then Frontenac sent La Salle to France, to Paris, to petition the king for permission to found a fort. Which would be Fort Frontenac. So obviously, they already did it.
Uh-huh.
And so LaSalle goes to Paris. He's able to meet with the ministers of the king. He really wows them. And basically, he received approval and money in order to set up a joint adventure with Frontenac. So on May 12th of 1678, LaSalle receives the letter that he needs, which is permission from the authorization from Louis the 14th, King Louis the 14th, to authorize the two of them, Frontenac and LaSalle, to establish Fort Frontenac, which of course they've already done. and this is the key in this phrase, the letter. It says this: and forts in locations where you deem them necessary.
Oh, wow.
Yeah,
that's huge.
That is huge. That's a carte blanche, and so they're going to make good use of that. Mm-hmm. LaSalle then recruits carpenters, blacksmiths, masons, everything that he needs in order to go out west and to establish these forts. And but I'll tell you what, Teresa, money is scarce, and he needs money. And in some cases, he actually had to borrow the money at 40% interest.
Oh my gosh, 40% interest.
Yeah, wow. His collateral was basically all the property he had.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so there was an awful lot at risk here, and then he also recruited a number of military veterans, men who had come over, served in the Guard, mm-hmm. In Canada, and had now retired from that, and they now sign on with him. So these are guys that are, you know, they're pretty rugged, and they know how to make their way in the world, and, you know, they're not afraid of living without the fineries. One of those who joins him is actually an Italian who had been in the service of the French army. And his name is Henri de Tonty. Okay? And the two of them are going to become very good friends. You know, there's a little street in St. Louis called de Tonty.
I know there is.
Yeah.
Well, I grew up in Arkansas, and there's a little town just really? Outside of my hometown called Tonty Town.
I'll be darned.
There's a huge festival every year in Arkansas called the Grape Festival in Tonty Town. And this little bitty town grows by enormous. So when I saw that street de Tonty, I was like, oh my gosh.
Yeah. Yeah. So, well, yeah. He plays a very important role, as we're going to see, in all of this. So, anyway, what happens is that they all get together, they rendezvous in Quebec, and then they move immediately to Fort Frontenac, and they're going to spend the winter there getting used to the harsh Canadian climate, you know, and all. And then in the spring of 1679, LaSalle is going to lead a 16-man party toward Niagara Falls.
Whew, okay.
Yeah. And with them, he's going to have a couple priests also.
Okay.
And one that's going to play a significant role in the upper Mississippi Valley, Father Louis Hennepin.
Okay.
Okay. There are negotiations with the Iroquois. There's trading that takes place. And then they construct a ship on the Great Lakes. It is the biggest ship anybody's ever seen anywhere around here.
Okay.
It's a 45-ton ship. And it's called the Griffon. And the idea behind it is it's going to transport massive amounts of pelts and furs and hides out of the Great Lakes back east. And so it really is an awesome sight. The Indians have never seen. Remember, these Indians are not real big on canoes.
Right.
You can imagine a 45-ton ship that, you know, that's really something. Well, right on, you know, you think, okay, we've got all the success going on, and LaSalle is known for his lack of successes, and you know, so what's going on here? Well, right away things start falling apart for him. For one thing, he needed a lot of supplies in order to trade with the Indians, and he had counted on a ship of supplies, an entire shipment, a full ship of supplies that was to come to Quebec, make its way up the St. Lawrence River, and then join him so he'd be able to trade with it. He received the unhappy news that the ship was lost at sea.
Oof.
Yeah. And with that, of course, all of that stuff. Added to that, four of the men that he had taken with him, four of the 16 men, deserted him. They simply slipped away one night and made their way to Michilimackinac.
Mm-hmm.
Then another six took some of the supplies that he had. They snuck away too, and they went to Sault Ste. Marie.
Oh.
So his crew is falling apart on him. Well,
that leaves him with, what, six? He had 16.
Yeah, so 16. Okay. Yeah. And so things are going really bad. However, there's a breakthrough. The Griffon is able to load on something like 12,000 livres worth of furs. That's a lot of money back then, worth of furs, and it's sent back east. Okay.
Okay.
However, anyway. We'll see that it doesn't make it.
Oh, no.
But he doesn't know that.
Okay.
And so instead, while that's going in that direction, he then takes a canoe and goes down to, he sends Henri de Tonty away to hunt down the deserters down in Sault Ste. Marie. And then he tells de Tonty, I'll meet you at such and such a spot at such and such a time. Okay, so he takes his canoe, he heads down, and this is in the Illinois, northern Illinois, and the time comes, and de Tonty doesn't show up. His men are hungry, they're grumbling, the ones that are left, there aren't many.
Right.
And LaSalle figures the best thing to do is to build a fort, and that keeps them occupied. Okay, mm-hmm. And then they'll just stay there over the winter and do that. Well, while they're doing that, de Tonty shows up with the men that he has.
Okay.
And so LaSalle says, well, how are things going with the Griffon? And de Tonty says, I don't know. I haven't seen it. I don't know. Nobody knows anything about it. So LaSalle takes two men, sends them up to try to find the Griffon. And then secure it for the winter because it's going to be bounced around, ice, all that kind of stuff, and they don't want to lose that ship. So basically that left him two men to build this, to continue building and finishing this fort. And the rest then were taken with de Tonty, and they went south. And the object there was to look around and try to find a way in which they could portage from one river to another in order to get to the Mississippi more easily. And then from there, their full attention is to get to the Gulf of Mexico.
Okay.
They're going to try to do that. Incredible. These men covered 70 miles in 2 days.
Wow.
In snow.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. That's one of the things about LaSalle. He drives himself very hard, but he also drives other people very hard.
Mm-hmm.
And in the end, it's going to do him in. But mm-hmm. That's down the line. Well, they found the portage between the Kaskaskia River and the Illinois River. And once they got onto the Illinois, it was smooth sailing. The Illinois is a beautiful little river, and so they floated on down. But as they're floating down, they come to this huge bulge. It's like a giant lake in the Illinois River, and there's a group of Indians that are living there, and it's known as Lake Peoria.
Okay.
And so when LaSalle sees that, he makes contact with the Indians that are living there, and especially on the south shore. And there he builds a fort.
Okay.
Which he's going to call Fort Crèvecœur.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Broken Heart.
Uh-huh.
It turns out it is probably well named.
Mm.
Well, anyway, what he does is he takes one of the priests that are with him. There were three priests with him. He leaves one of them there to take care of the spiritual needs of the Peoria Indians that are in that area. They had been converted. These had been converted by Father Alloway.
Okay.
But Alloway knows that LaSalle is coming. He knows that he's bringing his own priest, and he knows that he's not going to be welcomed anymore. And so he's now left the territory entirely. One of the other priests, Father Hennepin, then, is sent, when they reach the Mississippi, he's then sent north, and it's his job to find the source of the Mississippi.
Okay.
Instead, he found the Sioux Indians, who then captured him and kept him as a slave. Later on, he gets freed, but it's going to kind of mess up his trip. LaSalle takes three Frenchmen and an Indian, goes back up to Mackinac Island, leaving de Tonty and the remainder at Fort Crèvecoeur to stay there and to overwinter and to build another fort at a better location. There's another location that's much more secure, and it's going to be called Fort St. Louis.
Okay.
Okay. Well, you know, nothing can go right. And so sure enough, in the middle of all of this, there is an Iroquois raid.
Oh, no.
And this war party comes down on Peoria Village and routs the Illinois people. Oh. And so they're fleeing. De Tonty and the French try the best they can to stem this. It's just really terrible. The followers, the French that have been following de Tonty, all desert him. He's by himself, and he has to flee. And they destroy the fort.
Oh.
And then they disappeared into the woods. Now, these are Frenchmen, okay?
Uh-huh.
And they went into the woods, but before they did, they left a message. They carved on a log the following words: "Nous sommes tous des sauvages." We are all savages.
Oh.
This is like Lord of the Flies,
oh,
you know? Well, de Tonty does have a few followers, and they fled up north. They got as far as Green Bay.
Okay.
Where they came in contact with a priest there. But this is a Father Gabriel Ribord, and he himself is murdered by the Iroquois. LaSalle gets more bad news. The Griffon did not survive the winter.
Mm.
It wasn't made secure, and so his big ship is destroyed. By now, all 17 of the Illinois villages have all been abandoned. They have all moved across the Mississippi in order to get away from the
Iroquois.
They've been welcomed by the Osage and the Missouris, who promised to help protect them. You know, this has been a disaster.
Pretty depressing, I would say, for
and one would
for
think
LaSalle.
So. Yeah, and yet, despite this, LaSalle meets up with de Tonty. They return to the Illinois area in January.
Oof.
They're traveling in January of 1682.
Wow.
And on February 6th of 1682, they entered the Mississippi. And this time around, LaSalle declares the entire region the possession of King Louis the 14th, King of France, and he calls the river Fleuve Colbert.
Okay.
Okay. Now, so the Mississippi has been called a bunch of things.
Right. It has a lot of names.
Yes, and at this point, he's naming it after after Jean-Baptiste Colbert,
uh-huh,
the king's minister.
Uh-huh.
Remember, it's also been named after Frontenac, Joliet Danette, Immaculate Conception. And the Indians are still going, they're shaking their heads going, well, I thought it was a Mississippi.
Wow. Well, Father, are we at a spot where we can, close for today?
Yeah.
And, wow. He's had some rough go here, but...
Yes, but
I don't know if there's more rough go to go through before we get some successes.
There's some successes along the way, but
it's still more rough go.
It's more rough go. Yeah.
All right. Okay. Well, can we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Okay. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor.
Okay, sure.
God bless you.